It wasn't all that long ago that I was down at the Topeka Rescue Mission. I was involved in some services there and helping out a little bit there. Got in my car, and if some of you can envision this, you drive up the little ramp and you turn right onto Kansas Avenue, and you drive across the Kansas River into downtown Topeka, and there, immediately on your left, is the Topeka Police Station. And I remembered that very short drive. It's only a few hundred yards across the bridge, and you're right there. I was reflecting on that this week as I thought about these two characters. On one hand, you have a desperate widow facing economic catastrophe. Her only son had died. Her sole love, the one who had been born from her body, the one into whom she had poured her life, in the severe providence of God, had been taken from her. There was a crowd around her supporting her as she and probably many others wailed in grief as they carried this young man's body to be buried. She was probably very poor. We actually drove by the ancient site of Nain, right there in the Jezreel Valley, in northern Israel. And I compared her in my own thinking to someone who was living at the Topeka Rescue Mission. Someone whose economic existence is very tentative. Someone, many of the guys down there, who have nobody to support them. And then, just a few moments later, you're watching the police chief of the Topeka Police Department pull out of the parking lot in his cruiser. A picture of influence and raw power. I don't know what the Topeka police carry in their trunk, but I know that the Indianapolis Police Department carried some pretty big weaponry in the back of their police cruiser. Now Jesus goes into Capernaum, and now he's interfacing with a centurion, a man who had 100 war machines at his disposal. Now these weren't mechanical war machines, but they were Roman soldiers who dominated nearly every battle they ever entered into. That's why the Roman Empire was one of, if not the most sprawling empire in ancient history. And so here was an officer, a man who had taken an oath of loyalty to the emperor, a man who had phenomenal power at his disposal. But we learned something else about his character today. Today, we want to discuss this passage under 3 points. And children, you might consider drawing these 3 points. Number one, the solicitation of a warrior. The solicitation of a warrior. Number two, the service of a widow. And number three, the stimulation of superiors, inferiors, and equals. Let's consider these 3 points briefly. Point number one, the solicitation of a warrior. Now, it's important for us to be oriented to realize, again, this is a real event happening in real space and time. Friends, this is not Winnie the Pooh. This is not Transformers. This is not Captain America. This is truth. Luke consulted with eyewitnesses carefully, going into this town, sitting down in some of those little huts in Capernaum, and he said, "Tell me what you saw." And he carefully recorded. He did not go beyond the basic facts because he wanted you to believe that Jesus is not a fairy tale. And I wish some of you were going with me in December back to Capernaum, because I'm going to walk there and I'm going to remember the Word of God as I think about how these things happened in a place. I wish some of you could touch those rocks with me because it will forever impact your faith. By the way, there's still about 2 weeks before the deadline. Just a little plug. Capernaum is a very small town. Probably 400 people or so. It was not a large place. We see in chapter 4, the synagogue there in Capernaum. This seems to have been kind of the headquarters of Jesus' ministry. You'll see that referenced in chapter 4 and verse 33. Mark also makes quite a deal out of the synagogue, out of Peter's house and some other things right there on that street. Another interesting connection we have in verse 3, the reference here to the elders of the Jews. I don't know this, but I'm guessing that Jairus was probably one of these. He's the one who's known as the ruler of the synagogue. He would be the pastor of the local church in this town where Jesus was ministering. Probably a good friend of Jesus. Probably he welcomed Jesus on a regular basis into the pulpit area there in the synagogue. I actually got to stand there in the synagogue right behind the place where the ruler of the synagogue would teach. I stood on the spot where many of the words of Jesus were preached, probably in that synagogue in Capernaum. So, likely Elder Jairus is one, and you can see the references there to his story, his miraculous healing as well. And so Jesus is walking, and there was this man, a centurion, who had a servant who was sick. Now what I want you to notice here is point two. This is a centurion. This is like the chief of police. This is a man who's probably over 6 feet tall, who probably on an ordinary day wears armor. He probably has biceps and abs that any guy in this room would kill to have. He was a centurion. I mean, it's just a word here. By the way, notice that this word centurion, it's in Greek, but it's actually a Latin word. Because he was part of the Roman army. And right, we have embedded here in the Greek, we have a word that was brought from Latin into Greek and then was translated into English for us. He had 100 soldiers. 100! I don't know what the population, I don't know how many police officers are in the Topeka Police Department. If somebody finds that out, let me know. But this was a huge force, probably covering the entire region there on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. Probably some of his men stood at toll booths as merchants were bringing their wares through Capernaum, because Capernaum was right on the border between two Roman states. It would be like driving down the interstate. I did this in going from Kansas into Colorado. And we drove across the border, and very shortly there was one of those little pull-offs. It was closed, but the little pull-offs where the trucks have to get off and get weighed. And probably there was that same kind of checkpoint where taxes would be collected. And some of these Roman soldiers probably staffed that checkpoint. It's also interesting that we actually know possibly, I can't verify this, but there was the Legio Six Ferrata. The word ferrata means Ironsides. And this is one of the Roman legions that actually for over two centuries in total was stationed there in the northern part of Israel. Galilee was where their command headquarters was. And so basically for the lifetime of Jesus, apparently this Legio Six Ferrata was posted there in the north of Galilee. So when you understand that he's a centurion, then you're rather shocked by the subsequent behavior. Notice verse 2. This centurion had a servant, very likely a Hebrew, who was sick and at the point of death. Notice now the subjective statement here. This servant was highly valued by this centurion. So when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders from the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. What I want you to notice is point three, this warrior's compassion. That he cared deeply for those who were under his charge. Not only his officers, but even the servants in his house. He was a man with big biceps, but also with a big heart who cared. He was a warrior with compassion. Notice also, though, he was a warrior with protocol. He sent to Jesus elders of the Jews. Now, imagine the mayor and some of the county, Shawnee County commissioners coming together as a delegation. They've been sent from the police chief to Jesus with a message. Notice what they said. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "This man, a Gentile, a centurion, a soldier, is worthy to have you do this for him." And then we learn something. "For he loves our nation. And he is the one who built us our synagogue." Now, I've talked about the synagogue in Capernaum before. But simply to say that there is today the remains of a 2nd century AD synagogue called the White Synagogue. And that's the one that you actually are able to kind of envision what it was like. But then about 3/4 of the way back in that synagogue, they've actually taken up the foundation stones. And underneath it is what's called the Black Synagogue. It's built out of the basalt rock from that area. And that is probably the synagogue that Jesus himself taught in. This was the synagogue that was there in that time period. And so again, to reach down through that railing, to touch the rocks, that this centurion we're reading about may have contributed. He probably, out of his wealth as a centurion, donated this money. What does it mean? It could be that simply this man was trying to curry favor with the Jewish people there in Capernaum. Remember that the relations between the Jews and the Romans were not all that good. That's kind of a major understatement. It could also be, however, that this man is a proselyte. That is, he is a Gentile who has been persuaded that there is one true God who made everything and that he is worthy of our worship. And so notice in verse 5, it says he loves our nation. It's not simply that he was playing politics. It could be that this man and maybe even his family regularly attended services there, the synagogue in Capernaum. We don't know. Again, what we have is the text of Scripture, but it's interesting to consider the backstory behind this fascinating character, the Roman centurion. And so he says in verse 7, the emphasis here is, and the point of this interplay is that there is no face-to-face contact between this centurion and Jesus. He sends the Jewish elders, and then it says in verse 6, he sends some friends because he says, "I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but say the word and let my servant be healed." The emphasis I have underlined in my Bible, say the word. When you understand that phrase, then you understand verse 8 and you begin to see what the lesson here that Luke is really keying in on. All this that took place between the centurion and Jesus was done through words. Notice, first of all, the words of the centurion. He said to the Jewish elders, "Go," and they go. They went. He said to his friends, "Go," and they went. He can say, "Come," and they come. But notice he says, "I, too, am a man under authority." And he's pointing back then. He's saying that he understands that Jesus is able to heal, not through some sort of magic trick, but through the power of his word. He believes that the words of Jesus, this one who is the word made flesh, are powerful. Jesus marvels. Point 4, Jesus praises the faith of this Gentile. And then he granted his request. He said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." It doesn't say that he said, "Please now go home because I have done something." But these friends, apparently these friends went home. When they got home, this servant who was deathly ill was healed. Consider Jesus' ministry to a warrior. We have veterans in this room. I know several of you have had the opportunity to minister to those even now who are in the military. I would encourage you, don't underestimate that warriors have tender hearts. And they are seeking for something to make their life have meaning. It's not in marriage. It's not in any of these other things. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to hear who Jesus is. Point number two, the service of a widow. Now, Luke takes us about 50 kilometers southwest. This is actually quite a distance. Nain is not too far from Nazareth. And here we see Jesus, as now he has another kind of ministry, not a ministry to the rich and powerful, but ministry to a poor, grieving widow. Jesus came across a miserable funeral procession. And listen to how it's described here. He went to a town called Nain and his disciples and a great crowd. We don't know who this great crowd was, but Jesus has been demonstrating the power of God. He's preaching these gripping sermons, and there is a crowd that is following him. And so he has this great crowd behind him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. This woman now had no one, no flesh and blood kin to whom she could go, to whom she could look for help. And notice, a considerable crowd from the town was with her. I think this considerable crowd was there out of pity for this widow woman. And so you have these two crowds converging. And when the Lord saw her again, it's a beautiful statement. He had compassion on her. Notice the theme of compassion here as it's running through. The centurion had compassion on his servant. Jesus had compassion on the centurion's request. And now here we see Jesus having compassion on this poor woman. Point two, two great crowds, a great one and a considerable one, observed this miracle. As Jesus, out of this compassion now, draws near, he came up, and probably there were men carrying a stretcher of some sort. It's called a bier here. So they're probably carrying this stretcher sort of thing up on their shoulders. And Jesus comes near. And with a physical hand, the Son of God puts his hand on this bier. Notice it says he touched the bier. He comes up. The dignity of his person, the funeral procession stops. And then what does he do? The one who had just spoken and the servant was healed, now what does he do again? He speaks. This is why I've entitled this sermon, Say the Word. The centurion had said, but say the word and let my servant be healed. And now here's Jesus with his hands on this bier. And what does he do? The eternal Son of God with divine authority speaks. Young man, I say to you, arise. Don't you wish you could have been there? Don't you wish you could have been there and seen a man who had been dead maybe for a few days sit up and begin to speak? What do you think the dead guy said? It doesn't say in the text, but I've wondered, what did the dead guy say? Had he seen visions of angels? You know, whoa, boy, that being dead is a real bummer. I don't know what he said, but it says he sat up and he spoke. He began to speak. And then Jesus, again, probably helping this man down as these dumbfounded bearers are kind of, I guess we better set this thing down and let the guy get off. And Jesus helps him up. And then what does he do? He gave him to his mother. And this mother had hope again. I want us to be aware, friends, of ministry to widows and to widowers. Again, in the difficult providence of God, we have a number of widows in our congregation. I would encourage you to know them. Think about them. Pray for them. Because, friends, it's hard when you don't have very many flesh and blood kin around you. Consider the needs of this widow. And consider how Christ so bountifully met the needs through the divine power of His Word. Again, what is Luke doing here? I think he's speaking to all of us, including widows, in saying, go to Christ. Hear the power of the divine Word as it works. Do you see the analogy here between the physical words Jesus spoke and the Word of God, which is accomplishing the purpose of God in the world? It's a beautiful thing to consider. So point three, He spoke to a dead man. And again, we are those who celebrate the doctrines of grace. We need to remember that like this man on this stretcher, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And God came and He spoke the divine Word into our heart. And He convinced us of our sin and misery and enlightened our minds with the knowledge of Christ and renewed our wills and persuaded and enabled us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. God is in the business, friends, of speaking to dead men. This is one of the reasons that I will not say I am a cessationist. I do not believe the supernatural power of God has been halted in our world. I believe in miracles. They happen every time someone becomes a Christian, and maybe other times as well. We need to see that God spoke to a dead man and he sat up. And I wonder if this man started being faithful in worship at the synagogue there in Nain. Because now this man carried a story of the redemption of God. And he said, God is alive and He's worked in my heart and I will forever be a worshiper of Him. What do you think this young man was like after he was in the grave and then came back from it? Point number four, the one true God was glorified. Notice what it says in verse 17. And this report about Him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Now, this is an interesting thing that Luke is pointing out here, because Nain is not in Judea. Nain is actually in the Greek state of Galilee. And so here he's pointing, and I think he's preparing us for what will come in the next section of the Gospel of Luke as Jesus now goes down into Jerusalem. As now this wandering rabbi from the north goes down to the south, and there will be a celebration, a parade, for example, in Jerusalem. Luke is helping us to see that what Jesus was doing up in the remote region of Galilee is getting talked about, is being reflected on down in Jerusalem. Because truly, friends, Jerusalem is the city that was promised to have the salvation of God. To be a Jew was to go to Jerusalem and to live. One of the greatest blessings you could have was to live in the walls of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was the city of God. It was the place where peace was brought each day in the sacrifices, once a year on the Day of Atonement. It was in that city of Jerusalem where the cosmic redemption of all of God's people would be accomplished in the cross of Christ. And so I think already Luke is directing our attention southward, down there toward Jerusalem. But what does all this mean for us? Finally, the third point this morning, the stimulation of superiors, inferiors, and equals. As I studied this passage, I was struck with the eliteness, with the greatness of this Roman centurion. He was the cream of the crop. He was a West Point graduate, if you will. He had stature. He had fame. He had it all. He was a powerful man. We did not be afraid to minister to powerful people. We need to consider, would God give us the opportunity to minister to state senators or representatives in this congregation? Might God call some of you? I was just talked to Bill Lyon yesterday up in Winchester and was reminded of the fact that Bill Lyon sensed a call from God to serve in the Kansas State Legislature for a time. Are we afraid? Are we so humble? Are we so nervous about the culture in which we live that we're afraid to speak the truth to power? Consider the superiors. And some of you, by the way, from the vantage point of other people in this congregation, are superiors. You make a lot more money than other people do. Don't be afraid to use your influence to press the claims of Christ in this world. Be like this centurion. Care for your employees. Consider why God gave you the opportunity to do the advanced training, the advanced certification that you have. How can you use that certification to press Christ in the world? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to use a position of influence God may give you. Some of us are inferiors. That is, not that we, and I need to clarify, I'm using language here from the Shorter Catechism. This is not describing how we feel. This is describing our station in life. So some of us feel very poor. Some of us feel like we don't really have all that much influence. Nobody really listens to me. See yourself in the widow of Nain. Notice that this warrior had the capacity to go after Jesus. But notice that Jesus came to this widow. He served her. He loved her. Some of us cannot help ourselves. We need to trust in Christ. We need to trust in the divine word that happiness is not about what we have. It's about who we are and where we're going. And we need to go back and find our joy, not in comparing ourselves with other people, but in letting Christ minister to us day by day from His word. In the community of faith, again, some of us are afraid to ask for help. The deacons are here waiting to serve, finding delight in service. Don't be too proud to ask for help when you need it. This glorifies God. It gives the church of Christ, His hands and feet, the opportunity to be busy in the service of the people of God. So my point here is that people from every walk of life find themselves in Luke's gospel. Luke seems very attuned to the cultural connections that the various people he has, that he features, have in the community there in Israel. Find yourself in the gospel of Luke. What characters do you identify with? I would encourage you, as we're getting into the fall now, take a Lord's Day afternoon and read through the whole gospel of Luke. Have a pen in your hand, get your favorite Bible that you mark in, and go through and just kind of circle and highlight and question marks. And I never thought about, think about the larger chapter themes as Luke weaves his gospel together. Another application comes from this centurion. We are encouraged to possess a faith that blesses God and His people. Notice that Jesus praises the faith of this Gentile centurion. He says, "Nowhere in Israel have I found this kind of faith." This man believed that Jesus' word could bring about the supernatural healing of his servant. Do you possess a faith that on one hand blesses God, like this centurion had built a synagogue there in Jerusalem and may have been involved in that synagogue in the worship of the one true God? Does your faith bless God? Do you make the Lord's Day a priority? Do you use the entirety of the Lord's Day for His pleasure and not for your own? Are you one whose faith is blessing God and blessing His people? Notice that the faith of this centurion was also, it was the impulse that led him to care for his servant and those under him. Point number three, we are encouraged to see Christ as the power of God. Again, I envision Luke the journalist, sitting there in the home of this widow of Nain, the corner of 1st and 2nd Street. And he's sitting there, feverishly writing, as this now elderly widow, maybe in her 80s or 90s, tells, "I was there." And Jesus and that great crowd following him came up, and he like walked right up and he put his hands on that bier and he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And I thought he was crazy. What Jewish rabbi can do such a thing? And then, Brother Luke, let me tell you, the power of God was unleashed. The Holy Spirit brought life into that dead son of mine. And there he is, out working across the street. He is a living testimony to who Jesus is. Friends, so are we. Be encouraged. We are encouraged to see Christ as the power of God. And this, I think, leads us to the foundational point today, that God gives life to dead hearts. It's a very simple truth. That whether we're talking physically, whether we're talking spiritually, the supernatural power of God is at work in the world today, friends. The Holy Spirit didn't dry up. The Holy Spirit is full and life-giving and hope-filling. We need to see some people come to know Jesus in this church. And what I want us to see is that the Word of God brings life. And I've heard a number of times recently this attitude, well, you know, it's kind of up to God to bring people into the kingdom of God. I kind of said something over there and now it's just kind of up to God. And it is true that the Holy Spirit regenerates the hearts of people. But remember, friends, that it's the Word of God as it pierces into the souls of people that brings life. So don't be afraid to preach. Don't be afraid, as I had the opportunity twice this week, to speak very direct words to the hearts of people who knew a lot about the gospel. But when was the last time they were confronted with the claims of Christ? When somebody as an ambassador of Christ appealed to them, "Be reconciled to God." When was the last time you talked like that? The Apostle Paul says, and with this I close, in Ephesians 6, he says, "Pray also for me, that words may be given to me, that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." He was asking the people in Ephesus to pray that he might open his mouth and speak the life-giving words. You see that happening here as Jesus spoke words and they were life. And I don't pretend that we're Jesus, but the Word made flesh, the Word of God, it brings life. So let's don't excuse ourselves by talking about the Holy Spirit and regeneration. We need to bring the message to those around us. Let us preach the gospel of Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how thankful we are for your word. Lord, there are so many rich lessons to be considered here. We need, O Lord, your wisdom. Lord, as we drive by that Topeka police station, I pray, Lord, that officers would come to know you. Lord, as we rub shoulders with people at the rescue mission, Lord, may they come to know you. Lord, give us a heart. Give us a heart for people who are going to hell. Lord, make us bold to speak, to imitate our Savior who spoke, whether it was to the elites or whether it was to the grieving widow and her son. Lord, show us. We pray, O Lord, that your word might bring life into the darkness and confusion and insanity of our culture today. Lord, open our mouths. Give us the words to speak. Help us to not be afraid of what people think of us. Lord, the fear of man brings a snare, but those who trust in the Lord are safe. Lord, help us to be evangelical, to be gospel-centered as we live our lives before the face of Almighty God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.